All right, I'm ready, brother. Fire me up. Hallelujah. Today, the title of today's message is Passover 101. Passover 101. We're going to talk about the basics of Passover. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 in your Bibles. You turn there, scroll there, however you get there. You know, some people read the Bible on their phones or tablets. That's fine as long as you're reading it, right? Hallelujah. I always like that sound of pages turning. It sounds better when you're up front. I can just hear that all the time. Luke chapter 22. I'm going to have it on the screen too. How about that? Bless his name. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again, or I shall never eat it, or eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Stop right there. And what I want to point out about these verses is verse 15. If you read the end of the book of John, we learn that Jesus did so many things that if you were to write them all down, the whole world couldn't fit all the books of things that he did. Yet there's only one thing he told us he eagerly desired to do, and that was to keep Passover. Isn't that amazing? Of all the things he said he eagerly desired. Now, I've studied the original language for this passage here, and like I said, this is the only time in the New Testament or in the four Gospels you're going to find where he said to eagerly, he earnestly desired. Earnestly desired, it means he had an intensity, a passion about wanting to do it. Not that he didn't have a passion about everything else he did. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that to him, there was something special about this time. Now, when I come back either in April or in March or April, I thought this was March when I woke up this morning. Man, I worked a lot. Look, when you know what I'm saying? Some of these preachers out here saying the Sabbath's done away, they just need to work. Hallelujah. So you know what I'm saying? They need to go get a job, and then they'll learn, hey, I need this Sabbath. Glory to God. Look, when the sunset was approaching yesterday, I was like, thank God, I am finished working. I do insurance in case anybody's wondering. But I was done with it. You know, I was tired. I was just, whew. But he said he eagerly desired to do Passover, to celebrate Passover with us. Now I want you to go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. It's the Gospel of John chapter 1. Verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Stop right there. Some translations will say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What we have to realize is Jesus was not a 21st or 20th century Englishman. Okay? He was Jewish. So when John the Baptist says this, he's talking to Jewish people. And when he says the phrase, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you have to look at it. Is this making noises? No, it's not? Okay, it's just me. It's a static in my brain. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you're a Jewish person, the first thing you think about is Passover. Right? When we read that from our 21st century Greek mindset, we think, oh, what a figurative statement that John the Baptist said. Oh, bless the Lord. Jesus is like a lamb. But that's not what John the Baptist was referring to. He was talking about Passover. Why is that so important? Because you see, the lamb that was sacrificed in Exodus 12 was so that a nation could leave Egypt. But John the Baptist is telling us that this lamb was to free the whole world. Amen. That's a powerful revelation to the Jewish mind of this time. And like I said, when I come either in March or April, I'm going to do a teaching on the history of Passover from Jesus to now. And I'm going to show you that there have been people keeping Passover from Jesus to now somewhere on planet Earth. People that believed in the Messiah, but they also kept Passover. Not just Jewish people, but people that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So when I come back in March or April, we'll talk about that. I actually wrote a small book on that, and I'll bring that with me. So he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, notice I haven't even gone into the Old Testament yet, right? I'm talking about Passover. We've been reading all New Testament verses. But I thought this was just some kind of Old Testament thing. It's not. As Brad Scott says, it's not new, it's just true. He's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump just as you are, in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed." So he's talking about Passover, right? And he says, "Therefore let us celebrate the feast." All right, the NIV says, "Therefore let us keep the festival." He didn't say, "Let us forget about it. Let us, it was nailed to the cross. Paul said not to do it." He said to do it, not to do it. He didn't say Easter either. You notice that, right? He didn't say anything about Easter. What's he talking about here? He's talking about Passover. "Not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." These verses are talking about Passover. He's talking about getting, you know, before Passover, the Bible talks about getting the yeast out of your home. And that's what he's referring to in these verses. He's talking about getting the yeast out of our homes and out of our hearts. And he's talking about preparation for Passover. So I wanted to go over these verses with you to show you that Passover is something that Jesus eagerly desires to do. And I want you to understand something very important. As we gather to keep Passover this year, Jesus is not going to bodily sit at your table and keep Passover with you, but in the Spirit, He will be there. Amen? He will be amongst us honoring this special time. Why? Because it's about what He did. Amen? So I want you to go now, go with me to Exodus chapter 11. Let's talk about what Passover means with the Old Testament understanding, and then we're going to talk about what it means for us as believers in the Messiah or in the Lamb of God. Exodus chapter 11, before I read these verses, I'm going to kind of summarize some things. Everybody in this room is aware of that Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had how many sons? 12. There we go. He had 12 sons. One of those sons was named Joseph. Joseph, when he was about 17 years old, we know he was a dreamer from the Bible. But when he was 17 years old, his brothers decided that they would sell him into slavery. They would feign his death. They presented it to their dad like he was dead, but he was really alive, and they sold him into slavery. And we know that after a series of events, he gets put in prison in Egypt. And while he's in prison in Egypt, Pharaoh has a dream. And in Pharaoh's dream, 7 big cows get swallowed up by 7 skinny cows. And then 7 large heads of grain get swallowed up by 7 lean heads of grain. And Pharaoh calls all his astrologers together and says, What's this all about? And none of them can answer him. But God opened the eyes of Joseph and showed him that there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And the 7 years of famine would be so bad, nobody would remember the 7 good years. And so he appointed Joseph as second in command over all of the land of Egypt. And so Joseph was storing up grain during the 7 years, the 7 good years. And then during the famine years, when they come, the children of Israel are in the land of Canaan and they decide to go down to Egypt because they're out of food. Come on, y'all know y'all be hungry too. We say hungry in West Tennessee. We don't say hungry. So For all y'all that might not be from you, if you hear the term hungry, that's what I'm referring to. But anyways, we don't say nothing right here. That's just, I'm just telling you the truth. Well, y'all might in Dyersburg. I just know in Jackson that we don't say anything right. But they were hungry. They went down to Egypt and they got reunited with Joseph. And the Pharaoh at that time was so kind to Joseph and his family that he invited them to come down to Egypt. So they moved down to Goshen. And they lived there for many years. But then a Pharaoh came to power that did not remember Joseph. But more importantly, did not remember the God of Joseph. And so he began to oppress the Israelites. He enslaved them. And they cried out to God, send us a deliverer. And they sent him, God sent him Moses, or Moshe as we say in Hebrew. And so God raised up Moses, and God used Moses and his brother Aaron to do these mighty signs, wonders, and miracles in the land of Egypt to soften the heart of Pharaoh that he would let my people go. Some of y'all got that. That's from a musical, anyways. And so the first 9 plagues, God uses Moses and Aaron to pour out upon the land of Egypt. Pharaoh refuses to let him go. But God told Moses on the 10th one, he's going to let you go. So that's the background to Exodus 11. I know I said all that to read Exodus 11. Go to Exodus 11 verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. Skip down to verse 4. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go through Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me, saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. Stop right there. So we see he's talking about the last plague. And when this last plague that takes the firstborn comes through the land, he's going to let them go from Egypt. Now, before they could leave Egypt, though, there were certain things that the children of Israel had to do. And that's explained to us in Exodus chapter 12. If you'll go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, after taking into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked in your belt and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Stop right there. I know we read a lot of verses there. But basically he told them, you're going to get to leave Egypt, and I'm going to spare the firstborn of your household, but there's something you've got to do. Amen? You know, when we think about salvation, I understand we're not saved by works. Because, see, if you had to be saved by your works, none of us could be saved. Right? Because why? We've all sinned. But see, I grew up Baptist, and I'm not knocking Baptist. I appreciate what I did learn in the Baptist church. But our favorite verse, we had two of them, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoso believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? John 3:16. I know I said that fast. But then we also loved Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we never read verse 10. You know what verse 10 says? We are created to do good works. See what I'm saying? We never read that next verse that says there were works. And so God told the children of Israel, I'm going to extend my mercy and grace to you. But you've got to do something. You've got to take this lamb and apply it to the doorpost. And once you've done that, I want you to have a meal with that lamb. I always tell people, trade the ham for the lamb, right? But anyways, y'all will get that in a minute. I have lamb sandwiches. That's good. He asked them to put the blood on the door to eat this meal with bitter herbs and with unleavened bread. And he said to eat it on the 14th at evening. If you'll go back with me to verse 6. Go back to verse 6 here. Yeah. Okay. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole community, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now I want you to understand, there's a big controversy about do we keep Passover, when do we keep Passover. It's a big controversy. I want you to understand that biblical days begin and end at sunset. Okay? They don't begin and end at midnight. I know that's going to blow some of y'all's minds. What? What's the Bible say? Evening and morning were what? One day. Paul said, do not let the sun set on your wrath. In Deuteronomy it says to pay your workers by sunset. Because sunset begins and ends the day. And how many of y'all like a sunset? Is it not beautiful? I like sunsets. I mean, man, I just love the sunset. So what does man do? Man moves the beginning of a day from a beautiful sunset to the middle of a dead, dark night. Come on, really? All right? The new year on God's calendar, as far as the ceremonial year, begins when? In the spring. When things are getting green and it's pretty, what does man do? Move the new year to January in the middle of a dead dark night when it's cold and you're cranky and you don't like that it's cold. Is that just me? I guess so. I don't like cold weather, y'all. I'm just not a cold weather person. But anyways, we have nice weather here in West Tennessee, though. Hallelujah. She said, glory to God. I got a shout out of you on that one. And so what does that tell us? Man loves the darkness. But isn't that what God said in the Word? Man loves the darkness. That's why men have moved the beginning of a day to the middle of the night and the beginning of the year to the middle of the winter. Men loves the darkness. Man loves the darkness. But they kill it at twilight. Now this is the time period between sunset and the fullness of dark. This is the period between sunset and when the stars are visible in the sky, when it's fully dark outside. And so they have to have this blood applied by midnight on the 14th of Nisan. Okay? I want you to understand that. Now, when I come back either in, it's either going to be in March or April, whichever one, I'm not sure exactly when I'm going to do it. But I'm going to show you again, the people throughout history, the Christians who kept Passover from Jesus now, always kept it on the 14th of Nisan. Always. So, anyways. I know there's a controversy about this, but we'll get more into this later. So what I want to do is I want to go back through Exodus 12, and I want to show you the revelation of the Lamb of God in this chapter. I read to you the natural lamb, right? The one-year-old lamb that they killed, to free the people of Israel out of Egypt. But let's talk about the Lamb of God, the spiritual Lamb that frees us from our sins. I'm going to take this now to a new covenant understanding. Hallelujah. Now, Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." Stop right there. When you first receive Jesus as your sacrifice, as your lamb, the first thing he does for you is he resets your time. That's what he does for him when he brings them out of Egypt. He said, "Let me reset your time." Because see, when you live in sin, you measure time from high to high, from drunkenness to drunkenness, to relationship to relationship. That's how people, when you live in sin, that's how your time is measured. But see, when you come into God, when you come into Christ, what did Paul say? "Behold, you are a new creature. The old has passed away. The new has come." And so when you receive the Lamb of God, Yeshua HaMashiach, your sins are wiped away and you get a fresh start. So when we read Exodus 12 and we're thinking about what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1 verse 29, when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," this is what he's referring to. When you think about what Paul said, "Behold, you are a new creature in Christ," this is what he's referring to. He's referring to us getting a new start in him. Come on, so some people might say to you later in your life, "Well, I tell you what, bless God, you got some skeletons in your closet." You can just look at them and tell you, "There might be skeletons in my closet, but there's blood on them bones." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You're to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. What does this talk to us about when it says your lamb must be without blemish? That's referring to Jesus, because he was what? Without sin. And we're thankful because, you know what? If Jesus would have sinned one time, he could not be our sacrifice. Just once. Verse 6, take care of them until the 14th day of the month. Skip down to verse 8. That same night they are to eat meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Now, the Hebrew here for bitter herbs, the Hebrew phrase there or word there is meror. And it's, you know, we use horseradish. Different people use different things. We use horseradish. Bitter herbs. What does this represent? To the Israelites, it represented the bitterness of Egypt. But for you and I, it represents the bitterness of a life without God. Think about how bitter life was before you came to know him. It was bitter. It wasn't fun. You hurt people because you were hurting. You're wounding others because you're wounded. So when we eat the maror, but the maror also helps us to understand how God feels when we sin. Because, you know, we're his children. It hurts him when we sin. Because sin is not just something we commit against other people, it's something we commit against God. And so when we eat that bitter herb, it's to put into perspective how God feels when we sin. But also it says we eat bread made without yeast, or unleavened bread. Now, of course, we know that the unleavened bread during this time of the year, yeast represents what? Sin. So unleavened bread represents sinless. And who was sinless? Again, this is a representation of the Messiah, of Jesus, who was without sin. But we also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that the unleavened bread represents sincerity and truth. Skip down to verse 12. On that same night I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now I want you to hold your place here in Exodus 12 and go to Romans 5 with me. Go to Romans 5 with me. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now, this is very similar language, if not the same language, as used in Exodus 12. God told the Israelites in Exodus 12, if you'll apply this blood, the death angel will pass over your home. And what we learn in this verse, Romans 5, 9, is that when we receive the blood of the Messiah, the judgment of God that is supposed to come on us passes over us. Amen? You know what the judgment of God is? Read the wrath of God. Read the plagues in Revelation 16. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want the plagues in my life. I've read about a third of the earth gets struck with this, and half the earth, a fourth of the earth dies. Don't want to be a part of that wrath. I just don't want to be there. Got enough going on. I don't need to add to it, right? Hey, how about the lake of fire? Come on, I mean, that's the wrath of God. I mean, this is heavy stuff. But when we receive the blood of the Messiah, we're passed over for all that. Because again, when we sin, we're not just sinning against mankind when we sin, we're sinning against God. And you know what? In Numbers, in the book of Numbers, God said, I am the God of the spirits of all mankind. So when anyone that God has created, which is everyone, sins, they sin against him. And the wrath of God abides upon us because of that sin we've committed. And so when we receive this blood, when we stand before God for judgment, the wrath is passed over. Whew, thank you, Lord. I don't know about y'all, but I woke up this morning thankful for the blood. You know what I'm saying? So let's go back to Exodus 12. Again, we're taking the lamb in Exodus and we're relating it to the Lamb of God. We're going to pick up with verse 14, Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. I'll give you all just a second to get there. Sometimes I go really fast, so. And this is being recorded in case anybody was wondering. So if you're like, wait a minute, dude, what did you just say? It's going to be recorded. So. Now, if it wasn't being recorded, I would go a lot slower. So, but since it's being recorded, I'm. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. And on the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month you were to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses. And whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he's an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast wherever you live. You must eat unleavened bread. And you know, here's the really cool thing about this verse I like. It says, some translations read verse 20 differently. Some translations say, wherever you live. Because I know some people that say, well, I'll keep Passover when I'm living in Jerusalem. Come on, really? But he says, wherever you live. So, I mean, this is not something that just applies to people living in a certain location. As we approach the Passover season, one of the things God talks about is getting the yeast out of our homes. That's, you know, yeast, leavening, baking soda, sodium bicarbonate, these types of items. And this is called de-leavening. How many of you ever heard the term spring cleaning? All right, some of y'all have heard that. This comes from the Jewish application of these verses of getting things with yeast in them out of your homes. And when I get about a month out from Passover, I actually will get a box and take all the items with yeast in my home and I put them in a box and try to eat them before Passover. Before Passover gets here, you already started it. Well, I'm behind. I need to get on it. But we're about 2 months out, so I hadn't really focused on it just yet. But as we talked about, yeast in the Bible can represent sin during Passover. And so during the Passover season, that's what yeast represents. And think about how easy it is for crumbs to get in between the cushions and the couch. Come on, y'all. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. Crumbs get everywhere. Hey, but how about in the car seat, you know what I'm saying? Crumbs just, come on, y'all be munching on stuff in the car, be getting in the... But it shows us how easy it is for sin to get in our lives. Think about it. Wow, it's a pretty heavy revelation. And so this is the time of the year we're vacuuming our homes and we're cleaning out. We're trying to get the yeast out of our homes for Passover and unleavened bread. And God is going to show you things as you undergo this de-leavening process. Now, some churches let me just say this. Paul said that the law is spiritual. That's Romans 7:14. That means everything in the law has a spiritual application. It's not just a bunch of natural rules. They're natural rules with spiritual application. And every year I've de-leavened, God has shown me things about sin in my life. Okay? The New Testament gives us three definitions of sin. The first is transgression of law. The second is he who knows the good he should do and does it not. And the third is having a lack of faith. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 14. He said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so as you de-leaven your home, be alert to God showing you things. Now, some churches make a sin list. As God shows them their sins, they make a sin list, then burn it before Passover. And look, a sin list ain't to share with somebody. It's between you and God, right? But some people do that. I'm just saying. Some people do that. But as God is showing you things, repent of them. Say, Lord, forgive me. Thank you, God, for showing me this. Because repentance is a beautiful thing. I know that when you say the word repentance in a lot of churches, it's like you said a cuss word. Telling the truth. I've been in some churches I was preaching and said the word repentance, thought I was going to get in trouble with the pastor. But, but it's in the Bible. It means a change of mind toward God. And so, as you go through this de-leavening process, God's going to show you things about your life. I'll give you an example from my own. I'm a transparent person. I got nothing to hide. One year, I thought I de-leavened. I thought I was doing good. It was a couple of days before Passover. And I just was double-checking the labels on stuff in my cabinets. And I noticed something in the very back. I pulled it out. Oh, man. Sodium bicarbonate. You know what the Lord showed me through that? He said, there's something you're overlooking that you need to get right with me. And it had to do with a kingdom assignment I had neglected or I just forgot about it. But still, what did James say? He who knows the good he should do and does it not. The Lord wants you to do something, you got to do it, right? I'll tell you a couple other stories from my own life. One year, I thought I had de-leavened so good. I mean, I thought I got this thing, I de-leavened, praise the Lord. And man, I go to look at my work stuff and there's a package of crackers. Come on. But the Lord showed me something through that. Taught me a lesson. Right. Sometimes you forget. You just say, Lord, forgive me. Show me where I've fallen short. Help me do better, Lord. There was another year. This is funny. I got up to Passover and I forgot. I forgot to de-leaven. I was like 2 days and I was like, oh man, how am I going to do this? But what God showed me through that, because see, there's a lesson to learn in this. It didn't mean that I had, you know, lost my salvation or something like that. It meant that there was a lack of intimacy in my relationship with God, and I needed to make things right with him. And this process is to help us be close to God. It's to help us stay in that intimate walk with him. Anyways, the Lord showed me, son, you've been so busy with your own business, you've neglected to do some things for me. Again, kingdom assignments I forgot to do at that time. And so that's just some examples from my own life. You know what I'm saying? I'm just confess your faults one to another. Some things from over the years that I've had to get right, you know, correct. And so we get the yeast out, but for 7 days we are to eat unleavened bread. And there is a supernatural impartation of Holy Spirit power in your life when you eat unleavened bread. How do I know that? Been doing it 10 years. Look, I had a friend of mine, he's a Pentecostal guy, went to a Pentecostal church. He told me I was crazy for eating unleavened bread. He said, that's just a bunch of voodoo. What's wrong with you? And I said, try it. I challenged him. Try it. See what happens when you do it. So he took that unleavened bread and he said, well, I'm going to take some home and I'm going to try this. He called me on the second day. Hey, man, there's something about this bread. I said, no, it's something about our God. And he's trying to teach us that if we will do what he said, there's results. That's the whole point here. But we've got to do what he said. But this is a powerful lesson we learn for our lives. Okay, so God said, get the yeast out. That represents sin. Take unleavened bread in. That represents Jesus. We've got to take more of him in. So when we want to get right with God, the first step is to get rid of the sin, but the second step is to take more of him in. Some churches, watch this, some churches will only tell you what's wrong. Don't do this and don't do that. Don't do this and don't do that. So they teach you to get the yeast out, but then they never tell you what to do. You know, that was the way, I mean, again, I'm not knocking the people I grew up with because I do appreciate them. But, you know, some of the churches I visited when I was younger, it was always what you shouldn't do. And I'm like, well, what do I do? Tell me something. You know, help me out here. But then other churches won't ever address sin, but then they'll tell you what you need to do. You see what I'm saying? See, Gideon had to tear down the altar of Baal before he could build the altar to God. We've got to address sin and then take more of him in. Now, it talks about here, let's see here, verse 16, on the first day hold a sacred assembly and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all in these days except to prepare food to eat. That is all you may do. It says holy convocation in this translation that we're using today. And that's a convocation means a church service, in case you're wondering what that means. It's a mikra in Hebrew. But these are annual Sabbaths. So there's the weekly Sabbath from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, but these are annual Sabbaths. That's what he says here. Do no work at all on these days. This is talking about an annual Sabbath. And he says, he talks about having a convocation. Now, I want to talk about for just a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself. Hold on. Skip on down to verse 29. Skip on down to verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat at the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. All right, so at midnight of what night? The 14th of Nisan. These details are important. Anyways, verse 31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me. Ain't that an interesting statement for Pharaoh to make? You know, there's some people that'll treat you bad, but then they'll ask you to do something for them. Y'all know who I'm talking about. Come on now. We all have had people like that in our lives. They'll be mean to you. Pharaoh been mean to them. They say, oh, don't forget to bless me. Verse 33, the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. For otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, and so they plundered the Egyptians. Now, I want to address something right here in verse 35. If you read the second half, he says, they asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, gold, and clothing. These things have a spiritual application to them. Well, hold your place here, and I want you to go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Because again, Egypt represents sin. We're talking about our salvation. We're talking about coming out of sin. So what could clothing, gold, and silver have to do with coming out of sin? Isaiah 61. Verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Oh man, you got to... Wow. Hold on, y'all. Wait a minute. This is so cool. I'm from Jackson, Tennessee. Hold on. That says Isaiah 61 and you have Exodus 12. Look, I know some of y'all think I'm just backwards as we say for stopping, but that is so cool. Now that I know that, that's a dangerous thing to show me, man. We're going to be comparing all kinds of verses. When we come out of sin, we receive a garment of salvation. Amen? Now, the robe of righteousness, that refers to Pentecost, and I don't have time to preach on that today. We'll get to that another time. But when we were saved, we received garments of salvation. But he also talked about gold and silver. And I don't have time to go there, but in Paul's writings, he talks about the riches of God's grace. When we come out of sin, we don't get physical gold and silver, but we receive the riches of God's grace. Amen. What are the riches of His grace? Redemption. Being brought out of sin, number one. Number two, we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. The fivefold ministry. We receive the fruits of the Spirit. These are all the gifts of His grace that He lavishes on us when we come out of sin. So see, when you get saved, you're not saved into weakness. You are saved into strength because redemption is strong. Our God is strong. He is El Gibor, El Elyon, El Shaddai. He is the God who provides, but He is the God who guards. He is the God who strengthens. He is the God who fortifies. And when He brings you out of sin, when He brings you out of the life you were in, you don't come out weak. You come out strong. Because of what He is able to impart into your life. Whoo, shouting ground. Let's go back to Exodus 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkot. There were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. Many other people, now it says 600,000 men. Some people have estimated that as many as, some people said as many as like 10 million. Some people have estimated closer to 2 or 3 million. I don't know, I wasn't there. But there was a lot of people. That's what I can tell you. Okay. Verse 38. Many other people went with them. Hey, if you was there, you'd get out of there too. Come on, I'd be like, whoo, get me out of this place. I mean, I done lost my firstborn. There's flies all up in the bed. There's gnats all in the food. There's frogs everywhere. The water's turned to blood. I'm ready. It's dark. I can't see anything. I'd be ready to go too. I don't know about you. As well as droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. This is a lot of people. With dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and didn't have time to prepare food for themselves. See, this teaches us, That when God is calling us into salvation, we have to leave sin behind. They didn't have time for the yeast. We don't have time for our sin. What did the one ruler, Roman guy, say to Paul? Come back in a more convenient season. That can't be us. We can't put off the things we need to take care of today. Got to take care of them. Verse 40, now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. Now, the night that they left Egypt was not the night of the 14th. They had Passover on the night of the 14th. I'm going to prove this to you in the Bible. Hold your place here. Go to Numbers 33. Think about the timeline for just a minute. They had Passover at sunset on the 14th at Nisan, right? At midnight, the death angel comes through. Sometime between midnight and sunrise, Pharaoh realizes his firstborn son is dead. He has to send somebody to go find Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron then have to go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells them to leave. Moses and Aaron then have to go back to the Israelites, tell them to get ready to leave. They have to get all this stuff from the Egyptians, take all these Egyptians and flocks and herds with them, and then leave. That didn't all happen in one night. And I'm going to prove it from the Bible. Numbers 33, verse 3. The Israelites sent out from Ramses on the 15th day of the first month. So they left Egypt on the night of the 15th. It says in Exodus 12 they left at night. Here it tells us that they left on the 15th. Well, let's read the rest of the verse. The day after Passover. So if they left on the night of the 15th, that means, and it was the day after Passover, that means Passover is the 14th. That simple. So anyways, let's go back to Exodus 12 for just a moment. Verse 42, I'm going to show you something very interesting. So he says, I'm going to read it from the one on the screen here. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Now, based upon this, some people, and not all people, but some people practice a second night called the night to be much observed. Some people do, some people don't. But one thing I want to point out that we want to remember when we read this verse, let me read the NIV, verse 42. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord. Something for us to really meditate on during the second, this night of the 15th, the night after Passover, is to remember all the people that God sent into your life to help you come out of sin. Remember the gospel tracts you read, or you might have read a book somebody wrote, or heard a radio station, watched a TV show. These are the things we want to meditate on, and we want to thank God. Because that's what he said here in verse 42. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. See, whew, help me get this out of my mouth, Lord. Even though you were in sin, God was watching over you to make a way for you to come out of sin. And that's what you remember on that second, on this night, the night after the Passover, the next night. You remember every person he used, however God touched you, every event, because he was showing you in that I was with you even when you didn't know it. And I was watching over you, and I was helping you to come out of that. It's powerful. Whew. And so the children of Israel left Egypt, and they began their journey away from Egypt. One of the things about unleavened bread that's very interesting is it's the only festival day where God told the people to get up and go somewhere. There's something interesting about that. On Passover, he says, have the meal, you know. On Pentecost, come together, have a service. You look at all the fall festivals. But if you look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he told the children of Israel to leave, to move. And as we honor the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what we are doing is we're moving away from this last year. We're moving away from the faults and failures where we fell short into a new year. And we're only taking the things that God wants us to take with us. We're going to leave all that other stuff behind. Did you do stuff that the Lord didn't like this past year? Absolutely, we all do. How do I know that? Because nobody in here is glowing with angels around you on a white horse. Right? I'm telling the truth. That's what it says. When he appears, there's going to be a host of heaven behind them, and we're all going to be glowing. You know what I'm saying? So we all got to knock the halos off our heads sometimes. We think we're so good. But you know, we're going to leave all that behind. Passover and Unleavened Bread is a transition time to a new year. The Jewish people, when they read these Exodus 12:42, they call Passover and Unleavened Bread the feast of a new beginning, because it's a new year. We're coming into a new time. But God asked them to move during the 7 days, to leave Egypt. And what's interesting is the children of Israel, if you study, how many of you know who Richard Reeves is? Ron Wyatt, y'all heard of any of these people? All right, Richard Reeves went with Ron Wyatt on the excavation of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Noah's Ark, of the Red Sea crossing. They have charted where the children of Israel went after they left Egypt and where they crossed the Red Sea. On the bottom of the Red Sea, there are chariot wheels, horse hooves. Why? Because God wiped out. Isn't it amazing what God said is true? I mean, everybody's all these atheists. Well, God doesn't exist, or we don't know if God exists. I don't know. He said it. You go there and it's there. That pretty much tells me that, you know what I'm saying? That's all I need to see. But the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, they went across the Mount Sinai Peninsula. I don't know if any of you know much about geography, but the Mount Sinai Peninsula is full of valleys, mountains. It's not good terrain. It's not flat land. Like, you know, West Tennessee is hilly and flat. Hilly and flat. In places it's hilly, in places it's flat. Okay, it's very mountainous. And God Almighty told them to go. Here's the thing. I wish I had a map I could show you. This would be easier, but if this man pulls out a map, I'm going to shout. Is he going to go to a map? Are you serious? I see something's cooking back there in his mind. Anyways, no map. That's okay. Let's just try to, in your mind, envision a map of Egypt and Israel, okay? In your mind. When they left Egypt, they didn't go straight to the promised land, right? I might be too small, brother. Saudi Arabia is real big. So when he took them to the promised land, he took them through the Sinai Peninsula, through this rough terrain. And then they crossed the Red Sea on the other side of the mount. In ancient times, both sides of the Mount Sinai Peninsula were called the Red Sea. Okay? Today we call the right side the Gulf of Aqaba. Okay? All right. Now that's big enough. Hold on. And he's got... We'll use both. We'll use both. All right? Woo! I'm going to preach this now. Hold on. You are the man. The man, the myth, and the legend. All right. Jesus. All right. All
All right, y'all see Egypt over here? All right. Hold on one second. Hold on. Glory. This is Egypt. All right. Ramses is right over here. When they left Egypt, they didn't go from Ramses all the way up to Israel. God took them way down up in here in this Sinai Peninsula, and they did this number right here, and they came to right about there. You can actually kind of see it right there. There is a beachhead that can fit millions of people. I've seen the picture. There it is. There's the beach, okay? Do you know what the Arabs and the Muslims call it? In their language, beach of the crossing. I'm just saying. Now, if I was to show you an underwater picture of what, again, this was called the Red Sea in ancient times. If I was to show you the underwater picture, it's flat and then it rises up right to this beachhead. And it looks like an underwater bridge. And God took them across the Red Sea. Now look at this terrain. Look at the route God took them. Look at the route God took them. I mean, it wasn't like, whoo, we're leaving Egypt. It's like, oh my goodness, man. We're leaving Egypt? Really? Oh, watch out for that scorpion, you know. Now, there's the beach. Nineveh Beach is what they call it. What do we learn from it? Why did I go over all this? So they went from here and they go down through all these crags and stuff and come over here and cross the Red Sea. Thank you, brother, for the visual. Appreciate it. Why did I show you all this? Because when you get saved, God doesn't take you through the easiest road. He takes you through the road that gives Him the most glory. Because just think, if they had gone straight from Egypt into Israel, they might have think they did it. But God took them through this this is all mountains. And He takes them all through this area, and finally they cross the Red Sea. And God parts the Red Sea and brings them across on the other side. And so see, God does things in your life not the easiest way. Look, if you watch these TV preachers, they'll say, oh, just come to Jesus, and your life will be so easy. I don't know about what Jesus is talking about. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. Paul said we must suffer many afflictions to enter into the kingdom of God. I don't know. That don't sound like easy. All right, but now we're back to good deal. Thank you, man. You rock. Golly. So we're back to Exodus. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14. So see, when you leave a life of sin, God don't take you the easy way. God takes you the way that gives Him the most glory, but it teaches you to trust Him. Look, when I started keeping the Sabbath, I had to trust God because everybody came against me. Family, friends, church people. I mean, as we say in the South, everybody. Y'all gonna learn some Southernisms if you hear me preach enough times. Everybody come against you. Come again you. It's another way we say it. Exodus chapter 14, verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of his best chariots along with other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them. Look, when you leave sin, the devil's coming for you. Come on now. People you used to party with will come back and talk to you. Oh, you remember the good times we used to have? My pastor, he used to smoke pot. He used to grow his own stuff, all right? After he got saved, 7 years after he got saved, people were still coming up to him. Hey, man, you still got that stuff? I can buy it off of you. But see, he had to choose. No, I'm not. I don't do that no more, man. God's changed my life. So see, when you come out of sin, the devil's sending them people to take, just like Pharaoh tried to pursue the Israelites. Why? To take them back. The devil comes after you. Hey, even when you start keeping the Sabbath. Look, I'll tell you a couple stories real quick. I'm going to close out here in just a minute. I don't have a whole lot left, but right after I started keeping the holy days and the Sabbath and everything, one of my teachers when I was at Lambeth, he was going to give the midterm on the Feast of Atonement, holiest day of the year. So I told him, I just said, look, I'm not going to be here that day. And he said, you know there's no makeup. And I thought to myself, it sucked to get a zero, but I'm not missing atonement. That's what I told him. I'm not missing atonement. So I just said, you can give a test if you want to. I'm just telling you, Pharaoh, I didn't say that, but I was thinking it. I'm telling you, Pharaoh, I ain't going to be here for no test. It's a Sabbath. Annual Sabbath. So I told him. I just flat out told him. And so I went to Atonement that year and had just an awesome time in the presence of God. And I came back to class, a couple of days later. I went back to class and turns out he didn't even give the midterm. You know, sin promises things that it can't provide and keeps you places longer than you really wanted to stay. That's what sin does. But see, I had to make that decision. So look, I've had jobs where I told them before I got hired, now from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, I don't work. I don't care how shorthanded you are. I don't care what's going on. Why do I keep using all these Southernisms today? Why am I trying to baptize these new people in the South? I ain't going to be there. That's what I tell them. Oh, man, I remember when I worked at McDonald's years ago, they always would call me on Saturday afternoon, Sabbath afternoon. Kelly, we're shorthanded. We really need you. And I said, when the sun sets, I'm your man. Till then, I'm with the Lord. And I told him, I said, I told you when I was hired, this is what I do. So anyways, as my pastor says, if they ever fire you over the Sabbath, you're going to get a better job from God. So, you know what I'm saying? I've known people that happen to. They fire you over the Sabbath, oh man, God's got something better for you. But see, what am I trying to say in all this? That after we come up out of sin, and any time we come into new truth, Pharaoh always comes to try and take us back. Some of y'all know when you start keeping the dietary laws, somebody going to come along and say, hey man, eat this pulled pork. They'd be trying to get you to do all that. Pharaoh don't stop. But what does that mean for us? We've got to keep going. Just trust God. Because he's going to lead us to victory. He's going to lead us to the Red Sea. I want to close in 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to close with this chapter, 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. So, as we come into Passover season, as we come up to it, it's so important that we really take time to examine our hearts. And this message is about getting us ready for that time period. And I'm going to read these verses. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." That's a euphemism for dying. "But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." And Jesus is the Lamb who comes to take away the sin of the world. And so when we receive this Lamb and we examine ourselves as we take it, see, we're not going to come under the condemnation of the world. And so it is so important as we come up to Passover to examine ourselves. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 to examine yourself. Now, in the Greek language, that means to pierce yourself. Why would he say pierce yourself? Are you going to stab yourself or something? That's not what he's saying. Pierce through the veil of who you think you are. Because let's face it, we all have our own preconceived image of who we think we are, what we think we are. Other people say things that influence the way we think about ourselves. And as humans, we typically think higher of ourselves than we should. Just telling the truth, right? Just telling the truth. It's not always true, but most of humanity thinks too highly about themselves. But during Passover, we've got to pierce through the veil of who we think we are and examine ourselves. And Paul said in verse 31, to judge ourselves. But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. We've got to take this word and look at our lives and find out where we're out of line with the will of God. Repent, get right with Him, and we have to examine our lives before we can take this in a worthy manner. That's why it's so important that we have a preparation time period. That's why I'm preaching this, to kind of get everybody in that mindset. It's time to really focus on what's coming up. And so that's all I have for today. Praise the Lord. Thank you all for coming. And let's start to put our minds in that mindset of repentance and preparing to receive the Lamb of God. Now we're going to finish with